Well, good afternoon again, brethren. I can see you guys like the right side of the room better than the left, but that's okay. I don't know if there's a particular side that is the groom's and one is the bride's, but apparently the groom's side is full and the bride's is empty. Never want to be at that wedding. But it's good to be back. Back from Ghana. Many fun adventures to tell you that I may try to work spuriously into the sermon. I may try not to. I would just give you a brief update. We had 22 campers from various parts of the country there in Ghana and 2 Youth Corps volunteers from Nigeria. It was a nice time. It was the dry season, which meant it wasn't supposed to rain, and it was supposed to be about 91 degrees. It took no notice of that and decided it would rain, which was, I will admit, it was refreshing, but I think for the poor campers in the tent, it was not as refreshing as it could have been, because their equipment was soaked and some of the seams had leaked. And it, anyhow, you know, life is full of challenges, and that's part of the zone. You need a challenge, and that was a challenge. But I think Billy's, if you all remember Mr. Billy, his explanation was, you know, if this was in Nigeria, it would have just rained anyway, and it would have been on the coast, and we would have been fine. So it was good, though. It was good to have a chance to fellowship with people. We had volleyball, crafts, swimming, archery. I do thank you for everyone's prayers for the success and safe travels. I will note my concern about bringing weapons into the country was completely unfounded. I say that kind of jokingly, but I arrived through customs, and the lady behind the booth takes your passports and your yellow fever card and looks at them and then told me that something wasn't filled out and that it would be $20. And I thought, oh, $20. And I didn't quite know what to do. And so I just stood there, and she repeated it, and I went under the glass and said, are you sure that's customary? And it went on and on, and then finally I just kind of, she said, stand over here, and I just sort of stood there awkwardly for about what felt like 5 to 10 minutes, but it was less than a minute probably, and she finally just waved me on, but which was a blessing because I was praying. And then I figured, you know, it doesn't matter. I can get through anything now. And I went back, and I need to fill out my yellow fever card better, but The funny part of the story was, is I get to customs, and he asks, what's this? It looks like an improvised device, because I had taken black PVC and capped it with 2 white ends and put a screw tap on it so that I could put the bows and arrows inside of it and lock everything in. So it had the looks of a pipe bomb, but it was not. It was completely safe and ordinary. And then he asked me what it was, and I unscrewed it. I said it was bows and arrows, and I'm at a camp, you know, and he says, well, let's see, and I pull an arrow out, and he's like, yeah, that's an arrow. You're right. You have correctly identified that. Please move on. So on we went, and it was a blessing to get through customs, and then I was feeling quite, you know, empowered by all of this, and then Mr. Billy relayed his story of coming to U.S. Customs and the hassle that was of 3 hours of rigmarole, and I thought, well, okay, so that was nothing. It was like small potatoes compared to being taken to a small annex room where you're grilled and questioned about your previous visa attempts and things like that. So I felt less brash about my success. But all the same, thank you for your prayers. It was a blessing to be able to go through that and to make it safely, and the bows and arrows made it safely to camp, and we had a good time. I do have photos of the rain and other things. I didn't post them on Facebook, but I do have them on my phone if you'd like to see them. I'm happy to share them. Mr. Moody did post some things on the UCG Facebook as well, if you saw them there. It was quite a torrential downpour. But it's good to be with you this afternoon. I enjoyed the time that I got to fellowship with the brethren in Accra, and Billy and Franklin. Some of you may know them. You may know Billy. He came here last year. It was great to be able to talk and to walk with him, and he was relaying many different stories. And one of the stories that he was relaying was his conversion and calling into the faith and how it was. You know, he was, a university student. He was reading and studying, and then he was convicted of God's way of life, and then eventually, I believe, his roommate, who was Alex, was also convinced. And then throughout the course of time, through his life and example, others became converted. His younger brother saw what it looked like to live God's way of life, and he commented that it's a blessing to have examples in your life. And I thought, yeah, it is a blessing to have examples in your life on this way to live. Mr. Hansen talked about being willing to emulate chores for our children and what that looks like. Well, it's nice to see people walking God's way of life and to see how they handle it and navigate certain situations and sort of let them get some of the hard knocks, maybe, is a lack of a better word, but they have that example. And it's nice when they're able to be that example for us. And what a blessing it is. And as I thought about that and I think about that, I wonder, am I a blessing to others? Well, maybe it depends on the day, you know? What I had for breakfast or didn't have for breakfast. Or maybe we might ask ourselves, am I a curse? Are we a curse to others? Or are we a blessing? How does our life work? You know, so today, brethren, in the time remaining, I just kind of want to use this as a springboard to examine the question for ourselves. Are we a blessing to others? Are we a blessing to others? And we'll begin by looking at the definition of a blessing, and we'll get on the same page. And then we'll look at some different aspects of being a blessing to others. And we'll look at some biblical examples as well. And I know we have lots of servants and a lot of people who are a blessing in this congregation. So this is by no means corrective. It's just a fun thing to think about sometimes. It's just like, oh, am I a blessing? Am I a positive impact? Am I an influence for the good? All right. So blessed, blessed, blessing. It means, done it again. Anyway, it's from a dictionary source. Don't worry. I forgot to write it down. But to consecrate or sanctify by a religious rite, to pronounce or make holy, right? You bless something, you sanctify it, you set it apart, kind of. Maybe how about to request of God the bestowal of divine favor on, right? God, please bless me, right? Bless this house, or that example as well. We're going to skip down to the one that I want to focus on today. And in a sense, they had a funny one too, as I was looking up definitions to get on the same page. It was like, you could have a blessing as a curse, right? I'll be blessed if I can see your reasoning. Or it might be, bless your little heart. Things like that. We're not going there. But what I want to talk about is the blessing as to bestow any good, a good of any kind, to bestow a good of any kind. And I want to add in the following. To provide a good or service or action of any kind that benefits the person, the recipient, in a physical or spiritual manner. Because blessings are not just physical, they're spiritual. They help us. So today, how can we be a blessing? Are we a blessing to others? Let's look at several areas. One, we're going to look at our prayers. We're going to look at our words. And we'll continue on by looking at, building upon what Mr. Hansen said, a blessing to others in the community, essentially our employers. And we'll look at a blessing through service. So let's begin with our prayers. Have you ever considered your prayers a blessing? Have you? Sometimes they may not even be solicited, and you may see something, you may see a problem, a situation, and you may pray for that person. It's a blessing to have people in your life, in your lives, who are praying for you. Let's go back to James. Right? You may not even be the know about it, and people are praying for you. I mean, just this week, somebody told me they forgot that I got back from Africa and they'd been praying for me. Well, don't stop. Just keep going. But, you know, we have a chance to take that person before God and pray for them. They don't have to always tell us their problems or their situations. Sometimes you can learn a lot by just observing. And to be a blessing to another person would be to pray for them. James 5:16. here, James is speaking specifically of confessing your sins and asking for that kind of help to one another. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But focusing in on verse 16, where it commands us, right? It says, pray for one another. Our prayers can be a blessing to others. We don't need them, as I said. We don't need to tell them. Like, sometimes it's nice if you say, like, you know, I've been praying for you this, and I see that it's going a certain way. But, brethren, our prayers, they can change lives. They can change lives when we pray for people, when we ask God to intervene. I mean, I know my family's appreciated the prayers that we've received. It's a powerful tool and a powerful lesson, brethren, that we can pray. We can pray for one another and be a blessing. But even so, nothing stops us from soliciting those prayers and say, hey, please pray for me. I have this problem. I have this. Then again, we get to be a blessing. We get to be on an intimate understanding of our friend and be able to help them and to pray for them. Well, building off our prayers, brethren, and going into our words, are our words a blessing? Does what we utter, is it a balm that soothes the soul? Or is it more of a thorn that tears the skin? How are our words? Are they a blessing? Do we receive and give words of positive encouragement, sympathy, and love? These can all bless. Even words of correction can be a blessing. Because sometimes we don't see the path that we are on, and to have a friend come alongside and say, you know, I don't think that's where you want to be going. You might want to reconsider that path, you know? And to have that friend is great, because our words can help change direction, and that's a blessing. Right? Turn back with me to Ecclesiastes 12. These are words of encouragement, words that change direction. Ecclesiastes. Because often, sometimes I think, she's been dead for years now, but I don't know why, but words can stick. Words can stick in your brain. Offhanded comments. I remember one time a relation of mine told me, and I'm not sure what context it was, but that they were positive one of my siblings was going to have a more monetarily successful career than I was. And I remember thinking, like, well, okay. And I remember thinking about that later, like, well, that wasn't so nice. That was not a balm that soothes the soul, brethren. That was maybe more of a thorn. It was not what Solomon is talking about here in Ecclesiastes 12. And moreover, in verse 9, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set out many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, says in my margin, delightful words. And what was written was upright. Words of truth. Are our words upright? Are they truthful? The words of the wise are like goads. What does a goad do, right? It can move you to action. They're used to move cattle, right? Remember, it says of the Apostle Paul, it's hard to prick against the goads, right? He was kicking against where God was directing him. Well, words can be like that. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails by one shepherd. You ever seen a poorly driven nail? It's pretty easy to spot. Usually there are tracks all around it, where the hammer did not effectively connect with the nail. Sometimes you'll see the end of the wood is split because they didn't put it in the right location. And then sometimes, I confess, you know, the nail is bent over. And it's there, sort of bracing what was remaining, hoping that the wood wouldn't split. Well, that we would call as an ineffective nail. Well, sometimes our words can be ineffective. They can split. They can tear. They're not really what we would call well-driven. They're more of a curse. But even so, those well-driven words that we speak to our friends, they don't always have to be rainbows and unicorns. It doesn't have to be pleasant. It doesn't have to be Skittles, so to speak. Sometimes, as I say, a corrective word spoken in love is just as good. Turn back with me to Proverbs 27. And as Mr. Hansen mentioned, and speaking through, when delivering some of these words, tone is everything. Tone is everything, because I confess my sarcasm tone tends to interfere with my empathy tone quite a lot. So, you know, it gets kind of wedges its way out of there. And that really sort of has an effective dulling of the listener. Proverbs 27. Remember, we're thinking about our words as being a blessing, well-driven nails. And in Proverbs 27, verse 5, he says, "Open rebuke is better than carefully concealed love." Open rebuke. Open correction. Right? That's not really what I would call pleasant, to be corrected openly. But it says that is better than somebody who loves you and never expresses that emotion. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Faithful are those well-driven words that drive home, that help us change our path, that goad us on in the right direction. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let's go to the Bible for an example of where we can actually see this play out within the body of the church and see what happens. Go back with me to Galatians. Because it's recorded for us to learn from. Galatians 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. But, so, Paul's in Galatia, Peter comes, it says, but when Peter had come to Antioch, right, I withstood him to his face, right, open rebuke. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And not only is it open rebuke, it's recorded open rebuke. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all. So, right? Open rebuke. He's before everybody. It seems to be in a... It doesn't say which setting it would be in. He said, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to be Jews? I would imagine you could hear a pin drop. It would be a very forceful correction. And it's recorded for us to learn from. The Apostle Paul says, hey, Peter, this is not right. You were behaving one way. You come here and you behave a completely different way, and you compel people to do things that are not correct. And it's recorded for us as open rebuke. What I find interesting is Peter's response is not recorded. But I would be read. I have a very good complexion when it turns red. It's very bright and beady. It even starts to, you know, go back, right? Would you be the same way? Would you appreciate those words when somebody said, hey, you're being a hypocrite? Turn back with me to 2 Peter. Because our words to be a blessing don't always have to be pleasant, but they have to be well spoken in the sense of correct and truthful and intentional and with love. Turn back with me to 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, in verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. So at some point in time, Peter realized, whether it was instantly or in a day or two or in a month, the wisdom of the words that were spoken to him by a fellow Christian, by a fellow in the way. Those words were a blessing, although not pleasant, were a blessing for Peter. Our words can also be of love and encouragement. They don't always have to be correction. And we can use God's word to help encourage others. You can think back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18 when it says, comfort one another with these words, right? Speaking of death and the resurrection. And in fact, it says again in 5:11, to comfort one another with our words, right? To use our speech as a blessing, to be comforting. It's so easy to let our words be worthless, not comforting, not a blessing, to just be vain and empty. Turn back with me to Proverbs 27, brethren. And if you want for your notes, you can look at Acts 20, where it talks about Paul encouraging the brethren with his words. In Proverbs 27, I like the chapter of 27 in Proverbs. It has some, I want to say great one-liners, but that's not really the right word. Maybe some great scripture and passages for us to learn from. But all right, Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, right? A good balm, a nice fragrance, feels good, smells good. And the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. I'm going to read the Amplified Bible, brethren. Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart. Blessings. Blessings of encouraging words, blessings of counsel from our friends. Brethren, let us let our words be a blessing to others. Well, I want to pick up in our next point where Mr. Hansen talked about, right? He talked about chores and how doing them makes you a better employee. And he talked about in previous sermon or split sermon, he talked about what would it be like to work for God, right? Well, my question is this, is our presence as an employee a blessing for an employer? Are we a blessing to our employer? Are they blessed because we're working for them? If we are still working. Right? Well, maybe you go back to, depends on the day, Carl. Did they bring donuts? Is the coffee machine working? Is that guy working here? Because I don't really want to be here if he's here. You know, it really depends. Colossians 3. Verse 22. Building off what Mr. Hansen had talked about, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. So, in modern terms, for those of us who are still working, it would be Work diligently for your employers, even when they can't see it, even when they're not there. And you will be a blessing to them, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In essence, he's telling us, hey, you may be working for this guy, but your actions, your behavior, are a direct reflection of how you would work if they were Jesus Christ himself. And my question is, how would you work if Christ were sitting next to you? A little more diligently, a little less Facebook, maybe. I mean, I've been in meetings where I've had somebody tell me that something was really important, and they show me their cell phone as they turn into the video, and they have like soap operas on it. So clearly, they weren't working to the Lord. Are we? Are we doing and taking care of our tasks diligently? And I ask this question because as a fellow employee, it's just much more than productivity that matters. Ask any person in here who owns a company. Is it just productivity you're after? You want somebody who's pleasant to work with. Somebody who's honest. Somebody who doesn't fight with the other employees. Who's not what I call a water cooler fly trap, which means you get around the fly trap, you get around the water cooler, and if you're talking to them, you're there for 5 hours. I have known people, and maybe still know them. I'm very careful with my conversations because it could be 20 or 30 minutes later. Are we these people at work? That people dive under the and out of the way because they see this person coming and they know they're going to get trapped. Or they know that they're going to talk about the latest policy and how bad it is and they're going to waste a bunch of time. Are we thorough? Are we diligent? Go back with me to Genesis. We're going to look at one of the examples Mr. Hansen mentioned. We're going to look at Genesis 39. Do we do those unpleasant tasks without being asked? I have to put down on my year, you know, Mr. Janicich mentioned goals. One of my goals is to actually do the required corporate paperwork on time. So that's one of mine because those are my least favorite tasks, and to actually set the goals for next year versus having them lapse and somebody come talk to me. So we all have areas to work in and grow in, even in the unpleasant areas, right? Genesis 3:39. Joseph, the older I get, and I'm still not that old yet, but the older I get, the more I appreciate the story of Joseph. Just what he did, how he lived, what he stood up for, how he walked. It's just an amazing, remarkable story. Genesis 39, right? Now, Joseph had been sold by his brothers, taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. Now, I just want to highlight that for those who may be younger. That doesn't mean he hired him. It means he bought him. He was a slave. He wasn't there because he was looking for a job interview. He was there because he was forced to. Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and he put all that he had in his hands. Think about that. You're there. You don't want to be there, clearly, right? Because you could go back to the story at the end of Genesis where Reuben says, hey, we saw the anguish that was in our brother's eyes. We knew what this was going to do to him, and he's there in a pit. And now he's left with a choice. Work, don't work. But clearly he was a blessing to his employer, right? Because he was living God's way of life, even through difficult circumstances. And it also brings out just a sort of a highlight that our relationship with God and how we act and behave will directly impact and demonstrate itself in our day-to-day activities. Basically, our relationship with God will become manifest in how we live our lives. And we see it here with Joseph, right? He was a blessing to Potiphar, even though he was a slave. Brethren, we can be a blessing through our service as well, right? Through our service to our family, to our church, and to our community. Think about an example in the Bible where somebody was a blessing to their family through their actions, through their service. Go with me to Ruth. Go with me to the book of Ruth. I've always started to ponder, like, what the relationship between Ruth and Naomi and her sister-in-law were, right? Because at some level, Ruth had to come to the understanding that Naomi believed and followed God, right? So clearly they weren't silent on the topic. How did they ever determine that that was the God that she wanted to follow? Anyhow, that's like an inset chapter and something to think about and discuss around the coffee table or during snacks. But here we see the blessing, right? Ruth. Even the members of the community saw it in Ruth 4:15. Right? Think about all the things that she was willing to do for her mother-in-law. And I'm going to start in verse 14. I apologize for that. In verse chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. Is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Right? She was better. She was a great blessing in Ruth, in Naomi's life. A tremendous blessing. They traveled together. She was willing to help and sustain Naomi. She was a blessing to her family. The next example, brethren, is a blessing to the body of believers, right? And many people help and serve out and are a blessing in the congregation today. So this is by no means corrective. It's just by a means to look further at another individual who is also a blessing to their congregation. And it makes me ask the question, well, what can I do? How can I help better? How can I refine? It says in Acts 9:33, speaking of Tabitha, right? Tabitha's died. Peter's in Joppa. Now, he comes on over because they know he's there. In Acts 9, verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and did charitable deeds, which she did. She was a blessing to those who were around her. But it happened in those days when she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard Peter was there and employing him. So they go get him. But in verse 39, then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the windows stood by. All the widows, stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which she had made, which Dorcas had made while she was with them. All the acts of service, the people were there professing and saying, look, we have lost this person. We loved her, and she was a great blessing in our lives. What a great example. We can think of others in our lives who've been blessings through their service. And it's amazing to think about their example and just ponder and meditate. Lastly, brethren, a blessing in our community. Often we don't think about that. The example that I could think of for this sermon was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joseph, Daniel, and Esther. There may be more. But they all had in common that they were of service to their government, service to their community. Now, they didn't go out and seek it. They were sort of like installed, so to speak, right? If you think about it, right? Daniel was taken captive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were captives. Esther was in some way a captive. All of these people, against their will, came in and did their job. Right, Daniel, for our last scripture today, Daniel 6. Because I think it's important to think about their attitude, brethren, because it would be easy to become bitter, easy to have a melancholy spirit. When you are there against your will, you don't want to be there. I had a pretty good life in Israel. Why am I here? You know, if you think about Daniel, he was only a teen. Think about Joseph. I don't want to be here. I'm falsely arrested, falsely accused. But Daniel served through at least three kings. His name escapes me. Nebuchadnezzar, there we go. Belshazzar, and then Darius, right? At least three of them. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, in chapter 6, verse 1, 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Let's get some leadership. Let's get some organization here, right? And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might account to them. So you have 120 reporting to three. So that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Right? Think back to Joseph and Potiphar. Think back what happened to Joseph and Pharaoh. Right? He was a blessing to his community, to his government, through the wisdom that God had given him. And we too can be a blessing to the people living in our nation, right? We can pray for our nation. We can be good citizens, right? We have baskets to help give out, things like that that can help people in need. We volunteer. We do other things, brethren. We don't need to run for office, but we can be involved and still be a blessing to the community around us. Brethren, we're called to be a blessing. We're called to live godly lives. We can be a blessing through our prayers, our words. We can be a blessing to our employers and fellow workers through the example that we set. And through our service, we can be a blessing to our families, our church, and our community. Brethren, have a great Sabbath and continue to be a blessing to others.